Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the truth of your word. And so, Father, I thank you that we're able to meet inside today, Lord. Thinking back to the days we had to meet outside. Just thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, as we continue the book of Galatians, would you continue to speak to us? As we cover these next few chapters, these next two chapters specifically, Lord, we're going to get into some practical things and how our walk with you should look. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as we start the book of Galatians, I talked about how the book of Galatians breaks down. Chapters 1 and 2 is the gospel of grace defended. That's Paul is going in chapters 1 and 2 described his apostleship and his message. In chapters 3 and 4, we just finished 4 last week, it's the gospel of grace explained, its doctrine, its teaching. And so oftentimes now, as we go through these books in the New Testament that Paul wrote, as we hit chapters 5 and 6, it's going to be very practical. Okay? So now, these next two chapters is going to be the gospel of grace applied to our lives, walking in the Holy Spirit. And so when we start chapter 5 today, keep that in mind. So, you know, if you're asking yourself, okay, so far what we've learned through Galatians 1 through 4, how does that apply to me? Well, here you go. Here's chapters 5 and 6. And so chapter 5 starts out like this. He says, Paul says to the Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So that word for stand means to stand, to maintain, to hold one's ground. And that word liberty there means freedom or to be set free. And so what Paul's saying here is, look, I want you guys to hold your ground, therefore, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free. See, remember, we've learned so far in the book of Galatians that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has made us free, has made us free. And that faith in Christ, simple faith and belief in Christ, is what saves us, is what justifies us, is what declares us righteous in God's eyes. So it's faith in Christ alone. It's very simple. And so he's reminding them, because remember, we talked about this before. Paul planted this church. He moved on to the next town, or next towns, I should say, the next part of his missionary journey. And after he'd planted the church, these false teachers had come in and said, listen, faith in Christ is great, but here's what you need to do. You need to add to that. You need to keep the Mosaic law now. You need to keep the law. And what Paul's letter to the Galatians is to encourage them and to remind them of what he taught them, that look, it's not Christ plus anything else. It's Christ alone, and that's it. So stand fast, therefore, in the freedom or liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled. The word for entangled there means to be held, to be ensnared. Again, with the yoke of bondage. So what is he talking about here? When he talks about yoke, he's talking about the law of Moses. Because remember, you've been set free from the law of Moses if you put your faith in Christ. And so that yoke represents the law of bondage or slavery. So he's saying, why would you, now that you're free, now that you have freedom in your life, why would you go back into slavery? It doesn't make sense. And so verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." And if you remember, as we've gone through this letter, circumcision was a big deal. You know, when you were Jewish, if you got circumcised, circumcision is a picture of the covenant that God made with Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation, okay? And so he's saying here, look, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. It's no benefit to you. So you cannot add to the work of Christ. Even though you might try, and listen, we try even to this day, we try to add to the work of Jesus Christ, but understand something, you cannot add to the work of Jesus Christ. And so verse 3, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Debtor means you're obligated now. So you're obligated. So it's like if you, you know, buy a car, and you take out a loan, you're obligated to pay that loan off for that car. And so what he's saying here is, look, if you say you want to be circumcised now, if you want to be like the Judaizers, what you're going to have to understand is now you're obligated to the whole law. And the whole law, guys, wasn't just the Ten Commandments. There was approximately 613 different laws. I talked about this last week. When you would go to a Jewish synagogue, if you wanted to find a synagogue in a town, three things you'd look for. You'd look for a Star of David, a menorah, and a pomegranate. Why a pomegranate? A pomegranate has 613 seeds in it, and that represented the 613 laws in the Old Testament. So if you were going to be circumcised, if that was so important to you to be like the Judaizers, then understand something. You had to keep the whole law. And remember, we learned this before. If you break one point of the law, you break the whole law. It's like a chain. You know, you use a chain to hold things. If you break one of the links in that chain, the chain's no good anymore. And again, the fact of the matter is, Paul's reminding him, look, you've been set free by Christ. Why would you want to do this to yourself again? So verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And I'll read something to you about this idea of eagerly wait. There's a Greek scholar, he says this, the word speaks of an attitude of intense yearning and an eager waiting for something. Here it refers to the believer's intense desire for an eager expectation of practical righteousness, which will be constantly produced in his life by the Holy Spirit as he yields himself to him. See, the idea is, look, we're supposed to be yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives. When you become a Christian, you are born again by the Spirit of God. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And we are to be yielding to the Holy Spirit daily. See, we have a choice. Every day we can yield to our flesh, because we still have these fleshly bodies, these fleshly appetites, or we can yield to the Holy Spirit. It's up to us what you want to do. And so Paul's reminding them here, look, we through the Spirit, the fact that you have the Spirit, you eagerly await or to expect fully, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. See, you can't do that if you're trying to keep this law again. That's what Paul's trying to communicate to them. And so verse 7, he says, you ran well. The idea there when he says you ran well is you ran a course. You made progress. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And the word for hindered is a very interesting word. The word hindered can be used, let me just explain what it means first. In the Greek, it means to cut into, to impede one's course by cutting off his way. So how many of you guys have ever driven a car in traffic and you've been cut off by somebody? Okay, has that ever happened to you? Does it make you happy? Not really, usually. So what he's trying to say is, look, these Judaizers, he's asking them, look, you ran well. When I left, you were running well. You were making progress. You were doing what you're supposed to do. And then all of a sudden, it's like somebody cut you off. And now you can't make any more progress. What happened? And again, this word hindered, it's a metaphor derived from military operations. The word signifies to break up a road so as to render it impassable, is therefore the opposite of to clear away. The Galatians were doing well until someone broke up the road they ran on. See, these Judaizers came in and now we're confusing them and getting them to not be able to continue to make progress in Christ. Okay? And that's what Paul's talking about here. See, good runners do not carry extra weight. You ever see a runner who's going to run a race? They don't put ankle weights on their ankles, right? They try to be as light as possible. The clothing they wear, you know, they don't eat a bunch of food before a race. They try to be as light as possible when they're about to run this race. And so Paul's saying, look, you guys ran well, so why are you going to put this extra weight back on you now? Why would you do that? See, we do that too. You know, I've talked about this too. Like, as a Christian, oftentimes what we will do is we will complicate our walks with Christ. We will add all these things that we think we need to add to what? Please God more. Simply, if you want to please God and you want to walk in the Spirit, you need to trust Him. You need to trust Him. I know that's like not a tangible thing per se in a sense, but you have to trust Him. You have to simply believe. You have to simply put your faith in Him completely. You have to trust Him when you see things that don't make sense. You have to trust Him when things don't go your way. You have to trust Him when things do go your way. Okay? And so, again, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And then he says this, the persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. In other words, he's saying, this is not from God. This is not from God. The things the Judaizers are trying to get you to, trying to hinder you in your walk with the Lord, is not from God. He reminds him of that. And he says here in verse 9, a little leaven, the word leaven there means to cause to ferment. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, what he's getting at is, look, if you let this in, if you let open that door in your life, in your walk with Christ, with wanting to do this idea of keeping the law too, it is going to mess up your walk with Christ. It's going to make it harder. See, it's not supposed to be hard. We make it hard. They were making it hard. See, if somebody comes to you and tells you, you need to do all these things in order to obey the Lord, if you need to do all this extra stuff, contrary to what Scripture says, then you don't listen to them anymore. So if you come here at church and I start telling you, you need to start doing certain things, you need to start, you know, tithing, you need to start doing this, doing that to be saved, to follow the Lord, you need to do all these things. If I start telling you that that's a necessary thing, then don't come here anymore. Because I'm teaching something that's false. See, it's never supposed to be a burden. See, because here's the thing. If we're walking in the Holy Spirit, if we're yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit, you're going to do things that the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. That's between you and God. See, that's the issue here. See, all I'm doing when I stand up here is I'm communicating what God has said in His Word. When I teach, I'm basically reminding you what you should already know, what you already are experiencing in your walk with Christ. See, that's the point. I'm just here to remind you. I'm a reminder. The best teaching is reminding. The best teaching is simply reminding other people of what we should already know. And so here's the thing. You allow these little things in your life. You allow this compromise. You allow this burdensome idea of keeping the law again. It's going to mess you up, is what he's saying, basically. Now, verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So what he's saying is, look, these false teachers will be judged. Someday these false teachers will be judged for what they're doing. Like, listen, we live in a day and age now, or look, there are many false teachers. There are many false teachers in the church. And sometimes you go, okay, you watch these guys on TV or whatever, you hear about them and stuff, and you listen to it, and they have these large ministries, and you go, okay, Lord, I don't understand. They're teaching what is heretical. They're teaching what's not right. Understand that judgment is coming for them. But then the flip side of this is this. Why are they able to have the position they have is because people are following them. See, that's the thing about false teachers. False teachers will never focus on Christ. They'll focus on themselves. They want to make disciples after themselves, not after the Lord. So, look, and that's the thing. You know, as bad as these false teachers are, the other thing that's bad is that we sometimes can follow them. We support them. They wouldn't have the things they have or the platform or the voice that they have if we wouldn't support them. But he has confidence. Look, he has confidence in the fact that you guys are going to have no other mind. You're going to come around to this. Because remember, he planned this church. He knows them. He has this confidence. All right, guys, I'm giving this letter to encourage you to go back to what I taught you to. And listen, I have confidence you're going to go back. It's like when you have kids, you pour your life into your kids. You pour the scripture into them. And you're hoping that you build a foundation so that then when they're on their own and they have their own lives, they always come back to that foundation. And by the way, to encourage you, parents, your grandparents, it's never too late. Never too late to pour that foundation. Even if your kids are adults, it's never too late to pour the foundation of the Word of God in their lives. And the best way to do that is to make your life about the Word of God. The best way to do that is to make your life about following Christ. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? And then the offense of the cross has ceased. Now look, what he's saying here is, look, I don't preach circumcision. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm preaching the cross of Christ. I'm not preaching, hey, it's Jesus plus this. I'm preaching the cross. That's all I'm preaching. That's all I'm preaching. And so because, listen, if I'm preaching the circumcision like the Judaizers, then why am I suffering persecution? Because you understand that the Judaizers didn't like Paul. My goodness, his countrymen, the fellow Jews who were still following in Judaism didn't like Paul. Because why? Because Paul preached the cross of Christ. See, in the cross of Christ, see, the reason why the cross is offensive, listen, the cross is offensive because it shows we as humans are utterly helpless and cannot save ourselves. That's why people get offended. Because the cross is a reminder that, look, there's nothing you can do to gain salvation. Nothing without the cross. You've got to put your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you. And by the way, if I look at you and I'm making a point, doesn't mean I'm like picking on you. I'm just trying to like make eye contact with everybody. Okay, as I throw my mic off. Just so you know, all right. Listen. If Paul is doing exactly what the Judaizers are doing, the cross is no longer offensive. See, if you're about the cross, if you preach the cross, if you talk about Jesus on the cross, if your life is marked by somebody who follows Jesus on the cross, if you will, guess what? People aren't going to like you. People are not going to like you because you're going to be offensive. Because why? You represent somebody who says to them, listen, you can't save yourselves. You have no hope without trusting in the Savior. That's why, you ever have that happen? You ever work at a job and you don't even necessarily, you know, preach a sermon or something to them, but you live for the Lord and people don't like it? Did you ever have that happen? I've had it happen to me. See, it happens because if you're about the Lord, and that doesn't mean you're obnoxious and rude. That's not what it means either. Or you get in people's faces and you yell at them. That's not what I'm saying here. But if you're simply following Christ, if you're simply making your life about Him, people are not going to like it. It's going to be offensive. And you're going to have to live with that because the Bible promises, look, if you live for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. And I'm not saying you're going to suffer persecution via death. That's not what I mean. But listen, we can all experience persecution by people. You cannot be promoted a job because you're a Christian. You cannot get a job because you're a Christian. You know, whatever it is in your life. And so if I, brethren, am still preaching, if I preach circumcision just like these Judaizers, why do I still suffer persecution? In other words, why are they still after me if I'm doing exactly what they say to do? The point is he's not. He's doing something better. He's preaching the cross. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish, verse 12, that those who trouble you, that word for trouble means to excite, to unsettle. So I could wish that those who unsettle you would even cut themselves off. Now, here's what Paul is saying here. Circumcision was a big deal to these Judaizers, right? It was a mark of keeping the law, etc. Okay. When he says mutilate themselves, you know what he's saying? In strong language, he's saying, okay, guys, you want to circumcise yourselves? Then why don't you just castrate yourself? Why don't you just take it all the way? Just go all the way. Don't go certain steps. Just go all the way. Go for it. If that's what you're really about, then don't just circumcise yourself. Castrate yourself. Okay? If you don't know what that means, ask your neighbor after the service. Keeping it family friendly. But that's what he's saying. That's the strong language that Paul is saying here. He's challenging them. So, okay, you want to keep the law. You want to do this, Judaizers. Fine. Circumcision is a big deal. Then this is what you need to do. Go all the way. Show how much you really want to follow this. Mutilate yourself. Castrate yourself. That's what he's saying here. Now, as we've gone through these verses, these first 12 verses, I want you to understand something here. There is a word, there is a theological term that is used to describe somebody who wants to keep the law even after they've been saved. It's called legalism. You guys ever hear that word, legalism? Okay, I'll read something to you. This is interesting. Understand what legalism does here. Legalism, number one, it takes our liberty. It takes our freedom. Number two, it takes Jesus and his work and makes it no profit to us. That's what legalism does in our lives. Number three, it puts us under obligation to the whole law. Number four, it violates the work of the Spirit of God. Number five, it caused us to be focused on things that are irrelevant. They're irrelevant. They don't mean anything. Number six, it keeps us running in our own strength instead of Christ. See, that's the point of the law. The law is, it proves that we're sinners. We cannot keep the law in our strength. Look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They failed at keeping the law of God. And the reason why was what? We learned in Galatians chapter 2 that the law is a schoolmaster or a tutor that leads us to where? To Christ. Because Christ was the only one who lived a sinless life and lived and kept the law completely and perfectly. He's the only one. So that's why we put our faith in what he has done for us. Number seven, it is not him who calls us. We will learn that in verse 8. You know, this is not from God. Why would God call us to freedom and then put us back under bondage? Does that make sense to you? It doesn't. It's like this. You ever read the book of Exodus? And God raises up Moses, and Moses delivers the children of Israel, and they leave the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And they go out to the head towards the promised land. And what happens is things don't go exactly the way that they want. And the people are like, let's go back into Egypt, into slavery. See, the whole point of the Exodus is deliverance from that bondage. It's a picture. And listen, if we get into legalism, it's going to affect the entire church. And I'll explain that in a little bit. And then those who promote legalism will face certain judgment. You know, Paul just said that in verse 10. And legalism tries to remove the glory of the offense of the cross. So I kind of just basically did a review of the last 12 verses here. This is what legalism does to you. Do you want to be a part of that? I don't. I don't. Now it's going to get interesting here. So Paul's making this point. Listen, legalism is going to do all these things. And so now we have freedom, right? So we're supposed to stand in freedom in Christ. So if we have freedom in Christ, it means we have a license to sin, right? That's what Paul's saying here. Wrong. That's not what he's saying. Now, verse 13, listen. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, called to freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity or occasion. By the way, occasion or opportunity also means occasion. And it means the idea of a base of operations, okay? That's a military term that's used in the Greek. It's a base of operations. So freedom as an opportunity or occasion for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. See, this is what he's saying. Look, Christ has set you free. He's given you a freedom. But that freedom is not then given to you so you can do whatever you want and sin. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying specifically here is he's saying, look, but through love, serve one another. That word for love is agape. Ever hear the word agape, love? There's four words in the Greek for love. There's phileo, which means like a brotherly affection kind of love. There's storge, which is family love. There's eros, which is erotic love. And then there's agape, which is this word. This word agape is different. Many scholars will say it's a divine love. Why? Because it's a willing choice to love someone. A willing choice to love someone with not expecting anything in return. It's a self-sacrificing love. Gee, who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus, but it should sound like us. See, why do we serve one another? We serve one another because, number one, it's a reflection of the relationship that we have with Christ, is it not? Now, a couple places I want us to turn to talk about being a servant. First place I want us to turn, left-hand turn, to Mark's Gospel. We're going to Mark's Gospel chapter 10, and we're going to hit one verse, verse 45. So Mark 10, 45. Sorry, my page stuck together. Okay. Mark 10:45 says this, and in your Bible it may be red letter, which means Jesus said it. 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, listen, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Okay? So now, next place I want us to turn, guys, I want us to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. And we're going to start at verse 1 for context. John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1. It says this, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, put on a towel and girded himself. In other words, he wrapped the towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And verse 6, then he came to Simon Peter, good old Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" So he's saying, look, I just gave you an object lesson. Do you understand it? A little context here. What Jesus did, washing their feet. Remember, this was a time where they didn't have shoes. Sometimes they wore sandals, but sometimes they had bare feet. You guys ever walk in your bare feet outside, like on a summer day? Are your feet clean? They're usually absolutely disgusting. Like, I remember, like, you know, when I was a kid walking outside with no shoes on, and I'd come back in the house and my feet were all like green and dirty and all kinds of stuff, and my mom would be like, "You gotta wash your feet, you can't come in the house like that." Maybe some of you have done that yourself. But usually the lowest servant in the house was the one who washed the guest's feet. The lowest servant. What did Jesus just do? He got up, washed his disciples' feet. By the way, if you want to really put it in an interesting perspective, God, in human flesh, who's the creator, just washed his creation's feet. That should blow your mind. It blows my mind every time I read it. So he says in verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, and he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you," listen to what he says, "I have given you an example. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." So this idea of where Paul says in Galatians, we are to serve one another in love. Through love, we're to serve one another. The ultimate example is the Lord. He did it himself. He washed their feet. And he's telling them, do you see the example? Do you see my example? Now, one more place I want us to turn before we go back to Galatians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is past Galatians. Philippians chapter 2. Don't go to Colossians or you go too far like I just did. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to be at verse 5. So Philippians 2, verse 5. It's Paul talking to the Christians at Philippi. He says this, "Let this mind be in you," or "let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And who's Christ Jesus? He's our Lord. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to be held onto to be equal with God, but made himself," listen to what it says in verse 7, "made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men." See, why would he say that? See, if you're really a servant of God, who's going to get the glory? Who should get the glory? Let's put it that way. See, too many times, you know, and what it does is it checks your motivations to why you serve God. You serve God not for you. You serve God for God. You do things. You serve in church not to serve the church or the pastor necessarily. You serve in church to serve Christ, to serve Him. That's who you serve. You want to be a servant of God, not of a church per se. You understand what I'm trying to say here, okay? You want to be a servant of God. You want to be a servant of the Lord. See, if Jesus did that, if Jesus is our example, which he is, remember, we learned in Galatians so far, who's the standard now for our life? Is it the law? No, it's Jesus himself. So if he's our standard and he's our example, who are we to serve? We're to serve God. We're to serve God. That's why we do what we do. So back to Galatians. And so now verse 13 again, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, don't use it as a license to sin. Rather, but through love, serve one another. Do you know the amazing thing about serving other people is? Serving other people takes your mind off the things that you're going through. It gives you a greater purpose for your life. See, sometimes, you know, you can be struggling with things, but then it's funny how when you serve God, it's like it completely takes your mind off of that. And then you feel, how many of you guys have ever served the Lord in a capacity and you're done, you feel good? Because God used you. Because God, see, that's what God wants to do. God wants to use us. We all have gifts that we can use. So, I mean, you know, encourages me. Like on a Sunday morning, I'm done teaching you and we're done and you know, it impacts you guys and stuff. It's like, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do that. It's like everybody who serves the Lord. But see, what it does is it takes my mind. I can only speak for myself. If I got stuff going on in my life, and sometimes, you know, you have things in your life and it gets you off focus. It's amazing when you start to serve the Lord, it gets you right back on focus. Get you right back on focus. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled. That is, it's the word fulfilled there means to fulfill, to complete, to carry out to the full. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, our love for others, listen, is a reflection of God's love. Our love for others is a reflection of God's love. You serve why? You serve, because here's the thing, when you serve God, in turn, you're serving others. And what is that picture of? That's a picture of the fact I serve other people because I'm serving God who loves me. See, it's like this. God loves me, I love him, and then I love everybody else. What is that? What is that? That's the cross. That's the whole point of being a servant. See, love, you know, the Bible talks about the fact that love can cover a multitude of sins. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so now we're going to take a field trip through the scriptures. We're going to hit a couple places in the New Testament to make this point. And by the way, this verse, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is a quote from Leviticus, the law in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18. So first place I want us to turn is Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Left-hand turn, Matthew 7. And hopefully if I do my job right, I'll tie this in a nice bow at the end here. Matthew chapter 7. And I just want to see if I want to hit a couple verses for context. Now we'll just hit verse 22. Verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. Sorry. Matthew 7, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We may know it as the golden rule. How many of you guys ever went to school and it was like hanging up in the classroom? Well, not anymore, but it used to be. When I was a kid, I remember elementary school, I think it was kindergarten or first grade, one of my teachers had that verse actually. Now, that she didn't say it came through the Bible, but she had that verse basically. Here's the golden rule. You do, therefore, whatever you do want men to do to you, you also to do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And we're going to talk more about that when we get into chapter 6 about sowing and reaping too. The next place I want us to turn is Matthew chapter 22. So a couple pages over, Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. So Matthew 22, verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher,'" he's speaking to Jesus, of course, "'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets.'" You want to sum up the law and the prophets? Here it is. Ready? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Two, love your neighbor as yourself. See, because if you love God, that's going to be an outpouring in your life of loving other people. You see the point? Now, another place I want us to turn, guys, is Romans. Go right-hand turn, Romans chapter 13. Remember when we went through the book of Romans, some of you will remember this. Romans chapter 13. We're going to be in verse 8. So Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything, listen, except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments," verse 9, "you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet.
And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love, listen to what he says in verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's what Paul's alluding to here in Galatians. Now back to Galatians chapter 5. So again, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, there, he's telling him, listen, your liberty, your freedom that was granted to you from Christ is not a license to sin. It is a license now to love. And how do you practically love someone? You serve them. You serve them. Now, verse 15. And we're going to stop here at verse 15 for this morning, because we've got a barn burner next week. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let me read something to you about this. So the stress on salvation by works tended to promote controversy. Paul used very vigorous language to counter this. The strong verbs translated bite and devour suggest imagery of wild animals preying on one another and engaging in a deadly struggle. This, too, was part of the life experience of the Galatians. Each major town had its amphitheater, which, among other entertainments, would feature the activities of wild animals. Sometimes condemned criminals would be executed by being forced to fight such animals. In the process, they'd be mangled and devoured by them.
Can you imagine if they did that today? Instead of putting people in jail and they were found guilty, you'd throw them into an arena with a bunch of wild animals and say, hey, good luck, fight that lion, see you later. But people would watch that. It's entertainment. That's what they would do back then.
But the imagery. And then he says this, Paul warned the Galatian believers to be on guard lest in the process of senseless controversy brought on by the Judaizers and what they were teaching, they would be devoured by such sinful activity.
Here's the problem with legalism. You want to know what the problem is with legalism? It leads to selfishness. It leads to selfishness.
And that selfishness causes people to turn on each other like animals.
Because why? Because I'm more righteous than you. Because I've kept the law better than you. You see the point? See, what Christ does is Christ totally negates all that. See, because we're all equal at the cross. All of us are sinners. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter what family you came from. It doesn't matter. All that stuff doesn't matter. What matters is we're all equal at the cross because Christ died for everybody. That's the point. And so if I understand that Christ died for every single one of us, and because of that I've been set free, guess what? That's going to change my attitude towards other people, isn't it? Even unbelievers. You know, no one's ever argued somebody into the kingdom of God. It's you preach the truth to them, but in love. It's always in love. And it's not like love in the sense that you compromise. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But what I am saying is you love them so much, you'll tell them the truth, and you'll model that truth to them. It's easy to say it with a word, but it's harder to do it when you serve, isn't it? Isn't it?
Listen, we all can relate to this because we all have families.
And we all go to Thanksgiving dinner sometimes, right? There's, you know, and I don't have an Uncle Lou. I'm just using it as an example. I don't have an Uncle Lou. But Uncle Lou comes every year and he yells at me and all the stuff and he says this, he says that and all that stuff. And it's just like, okay, I'm supposed to love this guy? And the answer is, yeah, you're supposed to love that guy. It doesn't mean I compromise who I am or the truth of the word, but I love him. I love him enough to tell him, hey, man, listen, maybe the reason you're having some problems is maybe you need Christ in your life. You know? That's how it's supposed to be in our lives. See, again, legalism leads to selfishness, which causes people to turn on each other and act like animals. You ever watch the news and you see people behaving, and you're like, they're acting like a bunch of animals. You ever have that? You ever see that? We're seeing it more and more now. See, look, if we understand that we have freedom in Christ and that freedom that was bought from us on the cross by Christ, if we have this freedom to walk in, it is freedom then to love. It is freedom to serve one another. That's what it's all about. See, I know about you, but like even when you serve people, you know, nobody ever is offended when you serve them, when you love them. Nobody ever is. Isn't it amazing how God works? And see, this is a truth that we need to understand because look, God did not send Jesus to die on the cross to make our lives so they're this burdensome thing. He didn't do that. He did it to give us freedom.
the freedom to love. Let me read something to you, okay? The cry of humanity is freedom. Listen, this has been a big issue right in the last couple of years. The cry of humanity is freedom. We want to be free. Only way to be free is in Christ. Christ has given me freedom. True freedom. This is true freedom. True freedom is self-denial and surrender to God. Because our freedom in Christ, we are free from sin, guilt, shame, the law, and the power of sin. That's the freedom that Christ has provided for us. And we are free to approach and worship and serve God. And that's the whole point. And that's where we need to understand this, guys. And we need to walk in this in our lives, in our practical lives. Like when we leave here today, this Sunday, we need to live this out Monday through the next Sunday. And then you don't understand what I'm trying to say. That's the point of what Paul's trying to say to them. Because if you go back, if you're going to do what the Judaizers say, you're going to add a burden to yourself. You're going to put yourself back in the yoke of bondage, the yoke of slavery again, when he has set you free. See, if we're free, you're free indeed, Christ said, right? And here's the thing. If we walk in freedom, guess what? People are going to watch us and go, I want that freedom too. I want that freedom too. Man, how can this person just walk in this freedom? How can this person have this joy? How can this person, we'll talk more about that next week. How can this person have all these things, even when there's trouble? How? Because they have a freedom that's been provided at the cross. And so that's what we want. We want to walk in that freedom so others see it. So then others will say, I want that freedom too. How do you get it? Well, this is what you do. You pay. No. You simply put your faith in Christ, the Lord. You simply put your faith in him and he'll set you free. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Father, thank you that your word is so simple. And Lord, forgive us for making this complicated. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who is here or who is watching online, if they do not know you, if they have not surrendered their life to you, I pray that today would be the day that they'd be prompted by the Holy Spirit, that they would simply say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I know that I am a sinner. I know that salvation and mercy is found in you. And so, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me and have mercy on me. And I ask you, Jesus, to be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. Your word says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then I pray for the rest of us who do know you. Lord, today is a great reminder that we have such a freedom in you. We have a freedom to serve. We have a freedom to love. We have a freedom to spend time with you. We have a freedom to walk with you. And then we have a freedom, Lord, to worship you and to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for that freedom. Thank you that you died for that freedom for us. And may, Lord, we be those who walk in this freedom so that when others see us, they'll want that same thing. Lord, would you work these things in our lives? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.